Well, my friends, today was one of those weeks. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I did my sermon twice this week. Did one sermon and I thought, no, that's not what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. And you know, boy, when the Holy Spirit speaks, remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. You know, I learned a long time ago, when the Holy Spirit starts talking, I better do it. Well, as I was doing my research for my sermon today, I started to think about some things our scriptures revealed to me for the first time. In other words, the Holy Spirit was talking to me. Mark makes it clear that Jairus is no ordinary individual. In fact, he was a very important person. He was one of the rulers of the local synagogue, which means probably he was the head priest. And this is the synagogue that's in Capernaum. Now, remember, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And when you're in Nazareth, there's a hill about 4 miles away, and that's where Capernaum is. So when we're talking about these things, I mean, we're talking about just a little area. But that means that Jesus knew this priest of the synagogue. Well, Jairus was charged with correct administration and due conduct of the worship service. So his decision to go to Jesus could not have been an easy decision to make. This scene was early in Jesus' ministry, but already there started to be opposition in the Jewish community, and it's beginning to crystallize against Jesus. Folks, you know, there's going to be some things I'm going to talk about today, but surprisingly enough, the Jews have a book of theology that started called the Mishrash. And the Mishrash, which is very interesting, will take a verse or two out of the Bible or a story. And you got to remember that I keep on telling you that the Jewish language, Hebrew, is a circular language, not a linear language. And so the Mishrash, it's great. They have a huge piece of paper. The very first thought is put right in the middle. And as people add to this, they add to it in a circle. Okay, so the earliest is in the middle, the oldest is on the edges. And I think that's one of the best examples of this circular thought that I know about, because the language is mirrored in the way they look at things. So we know Jairus had many reasons not to go to Jesus. And the Mishrash actually talks about this event. So we know that it is documented by a source that's not just the Bible. But Jairus had one overriding reason to do this: his daughter. Now, folks, here's where it gets interesting. You know, we just heard about the woman who had been to many physicians. The Mishrash tells us that the daughter was ill, and she had been to many different physicians, and Jairus had spent his fortune trying to heal his daughter, but it was to no avail. We do know that she was 12 years old. And there is, you know, maybe a specific reason for mentioning that. Now, you got to remember that in Israel, we're talking about Palestine, okay? And in this area, a girl usually married when she was 12 years old. I'm looking at the ladies in the crowd. Can you imagine getting married at 12 and having a family? It all depends where you're from. Okay, I thought about it. But the thing is, Mark was trying to tell us then that she was about ready to start on her journey of life, and she had everything in front of her. So, Jairus seeks out this itinerant miracle worker whom everybody has been talking about to him. He goes in desperation, but also in faith. Now look what happens. He implores Jesus, come to my house, heal my daughter. And so moved is Jesus that when he changes the direction and goes with Jairus to his house. Do you believe that prayer can change the direction of God? Of course. Yeah, I'm looking at Bev right now. She's our miracle child because of prayer. Or do you believe that the stars have faded all the events of our life? How many people today have you heard talking about the answer is in the stars? Or it happened because it was karma? I mean, I heard it on the news the other day. But I have to admit, it's usually when I hear it or somebody mentions it, I remain silent because I don't want to get into it with them. And they're probably not meaning anything by it, but just repeating a phrase they've heard, even though it's totally pagan and not Christian. But to say things like these doesn't sound funny to us today, does it? And I find that sad. I want to get back to our story. We know that Jairus loved his daughter. And because he was a priest in Jewish religion, consider what this statement is to us today, especially because of the way that Jesus was treated in the future by the Jewish clergy. Okay? We actually know that Caiaphas was forced, and Caiaphas is the one who was at the Passion of Jesus, who was the head priest of the temple, was forced into this. I mean, in the Midrash, again, you can see stuff about this. That's what gets me, is they say, well, there's no documentation about Jesus. Yeah, there is, but you got to speak Hebrew to find it. You with me? All right, so Scripture tells us that Jairus had taken his daughter's doctor to many doctors and spent all of his money trying to find somebody to heal her. Does that scenario happen today? Well, of course it does. And here's when I want to share with you a little bit of that phone call I got this week, Thursday afternoon. And Karen and Gerald attended my church in Texas. And Gerald was an interesting character. I mean, we always have to have him. They had had five pastors there, and I was the only one he bonded with. Okay, and so when he wanted to talk to a pastor, he wanted to talk to me. And so I said, okay. And again, just before I left Texas, I baptized their 26-year-old granddaughter. I mean, Alexis, beautiful girl, nice girl, and wanted to become a Christian. And so I thought, well, not only will I baptize her, but I catechize her at the same time, so she could be baptized, go to communion, and do all the things that were important. Her daughter, now this is 5 years ago, was hooked on drugs. In fact, I called her mom, the couple's daughter, and said, why don't you come to the baptism? And she said, oh, I just can't. Anyway, why? Because she was hooked on drugs, didn't want to have any part with it, you know, didn't want to have anything to do with Alexis, who really had been raised by her grandparents. And so we're talking about a real dysfunctional person. Well, 2 years after I left, she went to rehab, turned her life around, gave up drugs, got a good job, started going back to church. I mean, exactly what you want to see happen. And then last year, she went to the doctor, found out she had stage 4 liver cancer. They hadn't found it, just like your mom. And she died 10 days ago. Now, she had moved in with her parents so that they could take care of her. And again, they tried to take her to many doctors. Is there any way we can fix this? Is there any way she can be treated? And her daughter was in a lot of pain. But they couldn't find a treatment that worked. They tried, but it didn't happen. So the daughter kept on slipping further and further into weakness, and then she passed in the church eternal 10 days ago. Now here's where I find the story gets interesting. Parents called me because they said, we weren't able to help our daughter. Because they should have been able to find somebody to help her. Now here's that word, remember the should? Should, woulds, and coulds. Are they from the Spirit of God or from the flesh? They're from the flesh. So anytime I hear somebody said, well, I would have, or I should have, or I could have, realize that's not coming from God. That's an internal thing that you're feeling. Well, the thing I talked with them about is trying to be perfect. And they had been in church last week, and they used the same lectionary we use. And I said, did you hear the thing about fighting the good fight and running the good race? I said, did you hear anything about that winning the fight or winning the race? Remember, I preached on that last week. And they said, well, no. All right, so does God expect you to win? No. God expects you to try. I said, did you try with your daughter? And they said, yeah, but we should. I said, there's that word should again. What you're trying to be is perfect. And then I explained to them about that 51% that I've shared with you. I didn't, you know, as I learn, that's something that I've added since I've been here, not that I did there. And I said, anytime you're in 51%, you're doing pretty good because you're on the positive side. But what you want to be is perfect. You had a sick daughter that you wanted to help, and it's not in your hands. Trying is all that God asks of us. And Dean's going to sing a song today, Will You Come and Follow Me? If you notice, that was my sermon title. Will you come and follow me? Well, we say yes. But when we agree to that, does Jesus comes and follows us? It's a two-way street, isn't it? And that's part of being his family, is not only do we follow him, but he follows us. And I got to thinking, how many of you have heard of Rabbi Kushner's book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People? Two of you. Three. You know what we might have to do is a Bible study on that once we start back. It's a great book. Now, there's a quote here I want to share with you. It comes out of that book. A little longish, but I think it's a very important. Let me share this. Pain, I'm going to look at Ben for a second. Pain is the price we pay for being alive. Dead cells. Our hair, our fingernails can't feel pain. They cannot feel anything. So when we understand, our question will change from, why do we have to feel pain, to what do we do with our pain so it becomes meaningful and not just pointless, empty suffering? I'm looking at Piggy on that too, and Sherry, because their backs hurt every day. This is what you and I have been talking a little bit about too. I don't know why one person gets sick and another one does not. But I can only assume that some natural laws which we don't understand are at work. I cannot believe that God sends illnesses to a specific person for a specific reason. I don't believe in a God who has a weekly quota of malignant tumors to distribute and consults his computer to find who deserves one most or could handle it best. Boy, doesn't that make sense? What did I do to deserve this? That's an understandable outcry from a sick and suffering person, but it really is the wrong question. Being sick or being healthy is not a matter of what God decides we deserve. How many times you heard that, well, I'm sick because it's retribution from God? I have. It's sort of a Baptist way of looking at things. But no, that's not the case. The better question is, if this has happened to me, what do I do now, and who is here to help me do it? I'm going to repeat that. Think about this. If this has happened to me, what do I do now, and who is there to help me do it? Now, that's a great question, isn't it? As we saw in the previous chapter, it becomes much easier to take God seriously as the source of moral values if we don't hold him responsible for all the unfair things that happen in the world. That's the end of my quote. I really find that book is wonderful. And remember, this is a Jewish rabbi. But truth is truth. I don't care who it came from. So Jesus went to Jairus and called on him, or Jairus went to Jesus, called on him to help his dying daughter. Jesus does. But Jesus doesn't always reverse what happens on earth, does he? He did in this case. Could it be that Jesus wanted to call the couple's daughter, okay, to her heavenly home because she turned her life around and this was a reward for doing that? But yet she went through all this pain. But she had turned back to Jesus as her Lord and Savior. In our story, Jairus, who's a Jewish rabbi, priest of the temple, knew that Jesus was his Lord and Savior. Not only that, but Jesus was his friend. Isn't that a good thought for us to know too, that Jesus is our friend? Will you come and follow me? Jesus asks this of us when we become members of his family, but I believe wholeheartedly that reverse is true. When we follow him, he follows us. When we call on him to help through prayer, sometimes the answer to our prayers is not what we expect, but what God decides what is needed. So in closing, as I was writing this sermon this week, of all things, I had a song by James Taylor going through my head as I was writing the message, "You've Got a Friend." And I got to thinking about this yesterday as I was printing, well, I guess it was Friday when I printed it off. And I thought, why not that thing from Toy Story, "You Got a Friend in Me"? And I thought, no, there's something about this. So when I went through, and I've got all the words here for the three verses. "All you've got to do, Lord, is call and I'll be there. Yes, I will." This the whole thing is a prayer. And so what I'm going to do, get the mic over here, is I'm going to play for you a little bit of the first verse. Now the whole thing is 4.5 minutes long, but I don't want to do that, but I want to play that first verse so you get a feel of what's in there. Okay, get this on.
When you're down and troubled, and you need a helping hand, and nothing, oh, nothing's going right.
I hear all of you singing it.
Close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. You just call. And you know wherever I am, I'll come running. Oh yeah, babe, to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call, and I'll be there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You've got a friend.
This is 4 minutes long and we've done two. Let's finish it.
If the sky above you should turn dark and full of clouds, and that old north wind should begin to blow, your head together and call my name out loud now. Soon I'll be knocking upon your door.
Talk about theology, there it is.
You just call out my name and you know wherever. got a friend when people can be so cold. They'll hurt you and desert you. Well, they'll take your soul if you let them. Oh, yeah, but don't you let them. You just called out my name. Got a friend. You got a friend, yeah. Ain't it good to know you got a friend? Ain't it good to know you got a friend? Oh, yeah, yeah. You got a friend.
Okay, I'm using this one. I'm not using this one. I better put this up. This was going through my head all week long. And I thought, you know, this is popular music. And then I really looked at the, you know, being an instrumentalist, very seldom do I worry about words. Melodies and that kind of thing, I know. I started looking at this. This whole thing is a prayer. You know, and it's the thing is, one of the things I loved, I'll come running to see you again. You know, I look at this, you know, call out my name loud now and I'll be knocking on your door. You know, very, very theological. And I'm looking at this and I thought, you know, I got to share this. And then it led me through changing, listening to this, to changing my sermon today. So I hope you don't mind that I played this, because I was looking around, I think everybody enjoyed that today. But it's surprising where we can find the Holy Spirit talking to us in different places, okay? And do you realize this from 1971? If you're 80 years old, you were 30 years old when this came out. Yeah. Oh.